Okay, Parshas Pinchas, Bodenheim there. So we have was, we have the Benos Salaf Chad, who we spoke about in the past, and how smart they intelligent they were, rabbihubner.com, a couple different times. We're going to go back to them, back to the well. They are superstars. And it says like this, the daughters of Salaf Chad. We're on chapter 27, verse 1, page 886. That says the lineage, and these are the names of the daughters. They stood before Moshe and before the leaders of the entire assembly. And they said, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not among the assembly that gathered against Hashem and the assembly of Korach. He died of his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be omitted? So now we're discussing about potentially giving over land. At this point in time, it was an all-out assumption that only boys inherit. Boys and girls, till today, biblical law, boys inherit. They didn't know, what about if there's only girls? So today we know only girls from this parsha is going to be only girls they inherit as well. But back then, beforehand, we didn't go with that. We went with only boys inherit, boys and girls, boys inherit. Only girls, it goes to the uncles. So they came forward and they said, hey, wait, what's going on here? Now, the Talmud says a fascinating thing. The Talmud says, they said like this. When someone dies without kids, we have that process called yibum. They said, okay, what do you look at girls? If you say we're nobodies, we don't count, we're nothing, then let our mother have yibum. And if you say no, because it's called a child, because a girl is a child, then let us inherit. That's what they came forward and said. Very impressive statement. Why should we count as zero regarding inheritance, but yes, count as something so our mother can't remarry and get more kids along? That's what they were saying. And Torah calls them wise people, gives them credit, creates a parsha out of them. That's the deal to go. Now, they begin their process of their discussion. And how do they opening words? What's their opening joke, as they say? Our father died in the wilderness. Okay, got to set the stage. Father died. We're talking inheritances now. And then it says, but he was not among the assembly that gathered against Hashem, the assembly of Korach. He died in his own sins, and he had no sons. So it's a writing style of saying, you know what this is not? I'll tell you what it is. There's a real, people write like that, dramatic writing. You go, you would think it's A, no, it's really B. It's like a real dramatic way of talking. But the Torah, quoting geniuses, putting it in there, that's got to be real words. So the question becomes very obvious. Why in the world are they adding in the detail? He didn't die in Kairach. Okay, why is that more important to us? Just say he died in the wilderness. I don't know if you even need that, because who didn't die in the wilderness during those 40 years? But okay, our father died in the wilderness of his own sin, and he had no sons. I don't know why you're mentioning sins at all. So we got a lot of questions here. They're adding in the word wilderness, which I think should be fairly obvious for 40 years. They're saying, by the way, don't think he's part of Korach. Yeah, and let's say it was. Let's say it was. And he died in his own sin. Okay, that doesn't sound like the perfect respect for parents. Just say no sons. What are you about to say?
Let's just say that they said it's, he died his own sins versus like the sin of the spies. So maybe he wasn't one of that, he wasn't one of the ones that dug a hole for himself, climbed in, and climbed out the next day. Maybe he wasn't one of those. He died for
Well,
some other of his own personal sin.
okay, and what do we gain by that? You might be right. Oh, okay. It's a good start, though, because it happens to be when it says this phrase, the Talmud's gonna have a debate. It says, what do we not die of? How many words? It's a lot of words here. He did not die, he was not among the assembly. That's one. That was gathering, is that two? Against Hashem and the assembly of Korach. That's a lot of words there. Is that only talking about Korach? That's a lot of details. You would have just said he didn't die with Korach. Didn't say that. He didn't die among the assembly that was gathered against Hashem, the assembly of Korach. It's a lot of words. A lot of words just say Korach. And we go back to the question. Who cares? So, one approach, a Talmudic approach. The Talmud says a fascinating thing. 118b in Bava Basra, the Talmud says like this. When it came to the story of the spies, as Chaskel just brought up, the spies themselves, one of the punishments of the spies themselves were they lost their share in Israel. That means normally when someone died in the wilderness, it's an extensive topic. The children then inherited. That's what they're fighting about. Slavka's daughters are saying, we want in. We want to inherit. There was a concept called inheritance. Boys, girls, that's irrelevant for right now. There was definitely a concept called inheritance. But once in a while, we'll find out how once in a while that might be, once in a while, people lose to Passover. Because right now in the desert, you had nothing. It's only you're passing on a ticket that when you get to Israel, you get something. They had nothing in the desert. So the spies themselves lost the ticket. They did not pass on any inheritance to their kids. That's 10 spies, 10 people,
10 people.
10 people. And the Talmud says something fascinating, that Yeshua and Kalev inherited those slots. So Yeshua and Kalev would have had one slot apiece. They got five extra each, 10 spies. They got six spots apiece because of that. Okay, spies lost their inheritance. So if you want to say like Haskell did, which the Gemara does say, then when it says the assembly, might be talking about the spies. And they were saying, listen, if our father was one of the spies, we wouldn't come to you. Because we would know as a spy, there's no inheritance being passed down. But he's not a spy. No boys, girls, gets into the conversation. But they began by saying, no spies because of that. Okay, very simple. Now look at this Talmud passage, because we're not talking about the spies only. We're talking about openly Korach as well. Did Korach give over or not? So Talmud says this. The share of the spies was taken and given to Yeshua and Kalev. Gemara says, where do you know this from? It says it's a scripture verse. The Torah says, but Yeshua the son of Nun and Kalev the son of Yefunah remained alive of those men. Talmud said, extra words, who needs remained alive? Answer is, remained alive meant they inherited their thing, not for us right now. Now it says, what about the murmurers and the company of Korach? They had no share in the land. That's what it says. So now, before we get to this Talmud passage, very good now. They're saying, listen, we want to tell you he's not part of the spies, our father. Actual spy, not sin of the spies. Real spy, one of the 10 spies that got died without leaving over inheritance. He's not part of Korach, who is not going to get a portion. Our father died of something else. A sin, yeah. Whatever the sin was, irrelevant right now. But he gets an inheritance. No sons, daughters, let's get to the conversation. That's how it says right now. And it says a question. Talmud is a fascinating question. So, Korach, we only know like this. What happens to Korach's portion? The 10 spies' portion was what? Given over to Yeshua and Kalev. What about Korach's portion? Where did that go?
Well, his children somehow remained alive underground.
But it says that the Korach did not get to pass on the inheritance. So that means even if his sons were alive, they get their own.
Lazy, so what does he get anyway?
Excellent question in a minute, by the way. That's a
Right?
bomb question.
Right. Gets nothing.
Bomb question. We're going to get to that. That's a bomb. I'm serious. Because the Gemara ignores it. The Gemara says that you know what happened? The Gemara has a debate. We have a major debate. Either Korach's portion dissipated and it was divided by the 600,000 people. Okay. Or Korach's portion also went to Kalev and Yeshua. In reality, you're like, why? That's what it says right here. Amazing. The Talmud has an argument in 118b. We know the spies that learned out of a scripture, out of the verse, that the spies' portion, that's only 10 portions. 10 portions went there. The Korach rebellion, it seems like right now there's a debate. The Talmud quotes a debate. The Talmud says, what are we going to figure this out from? The Talmud quotes our verse. And the Talmud says like this. The Talmud says, it was taught. Look at the verse in front of us. Our father died in the wilderness is referring to the B'nai Slavkot. And he was not among the company of Jews, of them. The first words, Haskell got right, is talking about the company of the spies. He was not among the spies. That gathered themselves to turn against Hashem refers to the people with Korach. In the company of Korach refers to Korach himself. So we have three separate explanations here. Either three things they said. Our father was not a spy. He was not part of the company of Korach and not part of Korach. Therefore, he gets inheritance. We get it. The Talmud is discussing why are we mentioning spies with murmurs of Korach? Why are they going together? Talmud wants to know if that connection means the same way Kalev and Yeshua took 10 portions, they also took the Korach portions.
100th and 100th of these people, 250 people,
250. Yes.
one person left, so 249, right? That guy Ono or something left. How
He's
many?
really part of a three. So now the Talmud has a debate. Wait a second. The Talmud says, but according to the one who compares the murmurs to the spies, they don't learn the murmurs the way I said it. They're learning the murmurs means over the course of 40 years, anyone against Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Kalev and Yeshua. That can't be. Because if that's true, they're going to inherit most of Israel. Because most of the Jews at one point were against Moshe. So it says, you're right. It means the murmurs in the company of Korach. I skipped a step before. So the Talmud starts like this. The spies' portion clearly went to Kalev and Yeshua. Open Talmudic passage. What about The Kairach's portion. Thomas, we have a debate. Why? Because the Menos Tzalafchad, who are geniuses, put them together. So how did they put them together? It says the murmurers and the spies. Put it together means maybe also. I said, what does the word murmur mean? Murmur means all the people, 600,000 people who get that's impossible. Yeshua and Kalev, we know when you read that when the land was divided, they got a little extra, but they didn't get everything. Said, yeah, it means the murmurs of Kairach. So the murmurs of Kairach, we now have a debate, did they get it or not? And we said before, like the interpretation on the side of the Rashbam, who are the murmurs of Kairach? 250 people. Kairach himself, as Chaska pointed out, others don't. Kairach wasn't getting a portion anyway, because the tribe of Levi didn't get a portion anyway. They're out. So who does it mean, the 250 people? The 250 portions is now a debate. Did it go to two people, or was it just mixed in and everyone, 600,000 people, got a 1/250th extra? That's literally a blade of grass. If you take 250 portions and divide it by 600,000, it's a blade of grass. Okay, blade of grass in Israel is still worth something, worth fighting over. So what we have is this. When a convert dies without any relatives, first come, first serve. There is a certain type of gift. The same, it sounds like excommunication. It's the same word, cheirim, but it doesn't mean that. When you give that type of gift to the temple, then in certain cases, that type of thing goes to the Kohen and the Maimon at the time. You say, I'm giving my bookcase to the temple, a certain type of gift. Then it goes to the, of the 24 divisions of Ganim, it goes to that guy. Now, but let's go back to the question here. We have a question like this. The Talmud on 118b in Bava Basra is discussing the Benos Tzalafchad coming forward in chapter 27. And they are saying, our father did not die with the spies. He did not die with Korach. We want in on the inheritance. So the question was, listen, we don't need all the no's. No, he wasn't this. Okay, you know, but this is not a guessing game. So the answer came out to be, right now, that the reason why they said they're part of the no's, we're not part of the no's, is because if you would have been part of those groups, you wouldn't have had inheritance. The spies themselves, 10 spies, did not inherit a portion of Israel. So they said, if our father was a spy, we wouldn't come to you. Kairach and the 250 people did not inherit a portion of Israel. So he said, if he was part of Kairach, he wouldn't come to you. He died because of something else. But Kairach, which we said doesn't inherit anyway, but his group with him. Who is the group with him? Rashbam on the side applies that it means the 250 people. So, and that has an argument now. Did Joshua and Kalev inherit 250 portions? But there are other early commentators that have a mind-blowing event. And they say, if we remember the story of Korach, what happened is this. Korach had a rebellion. And Hashem said to Moshe, duel to the death. The Keteris, duel to the death. Okay, you're all going to go in. One's walking out. One out of 250. Maybe a little more if you count Korach there. And only one guy walked out, Aaron. And then people died. And then the Jews, as too often, complained again. And therefore, when they complained again, what happened? There was a plague. A plague took over the camp. And as the plague took over, go to Rehavna.com and Parshas Korach, we discussed what Aaron did. Aaron at one point jumped in between and he stopped the plague. And now we're going back to, I don't know why they don't have it on the side here. Anyway, okay. How many people died in that plague? Mind blowing. 14,000. 24 is the other one. 14,000 people passed away in that plague. Now the question is, what happened? Some want to say, what happened to those 14,000? Here it says right here. No. What happened to those 14,000 people's future inheritance? And this is in verse chapter 17, verse 14. And it says like this: those who died in the plague were 14,700, aside from the people in Korach. So some early commentators want to explain this Talmudic passage is referring that the Bnei Tzalafchad are referring. Let's get back to what we had today. The Bnei Tzalafchad seemed to say a very long statement. Our father was not part of the assembly, who was against God, who was part of Korach. A lot of details here. And who were they referring to? It wasn't so clear. So we said it was referring to the spies. Our father didn't die with the spies. He didn't die as part of the group of Korach. What does part of the group of Korach interpret? Rashbam on the side said it refers to the 250 people, which the Talmud is debating. If those 250 people were inherited by Joshua and Caleb or the entire nation, or it's referring to the 14,700 that passed away. And why? Because as I'm guessing this now, because as Haskell said correctly, when it says Korach, he's irrelevant. Korach was not going to give an inheritance over anyway. Korach was not giving it. He was a Levi. Levi didn't inherit anyway. So when it says Korach and the people with him, Korach can't mean himself. Because Korach himself was never inheriting anything. So Korach had to mean the 250. What's left? 14,700. So these two questions, Korach and his assembly, what does it mean? Does it mean Korach's immediate family? Okay, but then they weren't getting a portion anyway, unless you're going to say Korach's immediate family only did get a portion potentially if there is a son-in-law. Korach's a Levi if his daughter married a Yisrael from Reuben, Shimon, Yehuda, Yisachar, Dan, Tagal, Asher, Yaakov. If he married one of those, that son-in-law would have inherited from Korach. They said we're not from them anyway, maybe.
At that point, did people marry out of tribe?
This is before the story. This is before the story of Tzelofchad, when
Maybe
Tzelofchad was told, don't marry out.
cross marriage.
Yes. So we have a very, very serious conversation going on here. The Talmud says that the Pasuk says in the Torah openly, you can't argue, Kalev and Yeshua inherited 10 extra portions between them, five apiece. 10 spies lost, they get five apiece. But at least Tzelofchad and our parasha come forth and say, you know what? He wasn't part of Korach's rebellion. Because he would have been part of Korach's rebellion, there would be no inheritance. We wouldn't have a conversation with you. He was not part of Korach's rebellion, then we want the inheritance. But it said Korach and his rebellion, or Korach and his assembly. That's two different people that did not get an inheritance that B'nai Tzelofchad is saying they didn't get, but we deserve. Who are the two? Debate among the commentators. Immediately Korach's family, which would be a son-in-law, and the 250, or the 250 and the 14,700. Whatever that's going to be now, there's going to be a debate in the Talmud. What happened to those portions? Either they got dissipated among 600,000, they lost their portion. There's less people now. Instead of 600,000, there's 500,000. Everyone gets a little more. Or Joshua and Kalev got those also. So if you want to say Joshua and Kalev, the Gemara said, how much could they get already? If you want to say they got themselves and five apiece more, not a problem. If you want to say they got themselves and 250 more, 125 apiece, maybe you can sleep on that as well. But if you want to do 14,700, which means each one gets another 7,350, that's a lot of portions. So until now, that just covers an open Talmudic passage on really how to read, how we started tonight, how to read the opening verses of the B'nai Tzelofchad, who start out saying, listen, we want to inherit something, and they're considered geniuses. And the question is, why are they geniuses? Why are they giving all the extra details? We are not inheriting from them. The answer is, because we would have agreed had we mentioned Korach, had our father been part of the sin of Korach, had our father been part of the sin of the spies, of course he wouldn't get anything, but that's not true. He died on his own transgression. As such, he deserves inheritance. As such, make a decision. Do we count as females or not? If we are nobodies, we are irrelevant, we are a gender-segregated society, then our mother should have a Yibam marriage to one of the brothers. Because we don't count. If you say we do count and she can't get married, and that means our father's, remember, if she gets married, the father's portion might somehow get carried on maybe through Yibam. If you're going to say not, then give it to us. And they were right and they got a portion. That's all part A of an extensive class that really, if Chaskel wants, we could divide it into two different classes. Should we do that, Chaskel? Maybe. That'll end, it depends on how much work it is.
You might think that this was the only person that ever had only daughters. That's how the subject came up.
We once discussed how it
But
could be the only ones in the desert with only girls.
didn't Moshe Rabbeinu say for tell the people to stay away from Korah?
Korach and his people, correct.
So wasn't that like a nullification of inheritance?
Well, it says everything of theirs was swallowed up in the ground. But we're not talking again now about classic inheritance. We're not talking about the items they had. The items they had was swallowed up. Right. Everything they owned went into the pit for eternally. Written in chain of thought, why all their property? That's 2010. Why all the property couldn't remain and let the Jews use it. Different conversation, see chain of thought. But we are talking about now, we said everyone in the desert is a card-carrying member that they have now some type of portion for Israel, even though they all died in the desert. 600,000 people didn't make it out because of the spies, because of the transgression of spies. But because of that, on some level, they were able to inherit to their children some rights for the land of Israel. Large debate in the Talmud how that works. But the Talmud says, normally, the live inherit the dead, and here the dead inherit the live. It's some phrase because the people there were able to give away things even though they weren't alive anymore. Fine. That's class A. Doesn't say it, but they mention her, that she's still alive. They say, if we don't count, she should remarry.
Why even say that he died because of the sin? Why just say he died? Why is the, what is the, what F extra is saying that he died of his own sins? It's because he just died. That's like another question.
Right. Right, we asked that question before. Like, we did say it as a question, why it mentioned it all. Here, we were only putting it as a mirror against what he didn't pass away of. He didn't pass away from those sins.
So why say he passed away of any
But
sin?
why add in he passed it on his
He had
own
no
sin
sin.
as well? Got to think about that.
He had a heart attack, walking down a
Right.
technical rock, you know, collecting the bun, whatever. Unless nobody died
Oh,
naturally.
there is one answer I saw.
Died naturally, right?
No, no, it's good questions. I will say this answer. That's own sin. Good, good, good. Some want to say like this. Someone that he was killed by the courts. Excellent. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you. Yeah, we'll keep him in the same class then, I guess. Meshach Chochma says this. Er Samech, Zera Emes Project. He says like this. The Talmud says that when someone gets executed on a capital offense, there's a debate now what happens to his property. And it comes out that the inheritors can inherit the property. But if someone's executed by the king for not even rebellion, whatever the king decides, maybe limited to rebellion, but probably not. But when the king does, well, Rosenstock said, there's justice in the courts and there's king's justice. So, right? So there's king's justice. So when the king, okay, so there's king's justice and there's court justice. So when the courts go through the system, two witnesses, the whole thing, and the guy gets executed, the kids inherit it. When the king executes somebody, the king inherits it. So what they wanted to say was this.
The king kills people that are ready. He sees them and he wants to kill the guy.
So the question is on how much the powers are. Is it all people executed by the king or only people executed that can be proven a rebellion? But yes. And that's why it even says that David Melech had to say, I didn't want the vineyard of the guy he killed. He had to say, I didn't want it. He had to give it away to prove it. But I didn't give it away.
But the bad guy, no, there was a bad king, Isabel and...
Right. They did it to get the property.
The guy had a good voice and he didn't want to give out the property.
Yeah, but right. Correct. And they inherited private inheritance then. So now they want to say like this. They were saying that it was expressing it. Don't think he was killed by Korach in the rebellion of Korach. And Korach was what type of rebellion officially? It's a rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who came up with a wild statement. They're going to die by the land opening up that has never been done in the history before. So you could look at that and say, what? That's a rebellion against Moses, against the king. Moshe Rabbeinu might be considered a king according to some halachas, by the way. And therefore, we would not come to you for inheritance. Because we would know if he was buried, if he was killed through the transgressions of the king of Korach, we wouldn't come because there's no inheritance involved. There's no inheritance because the king usurps all the property. But he died on his own transgression, which meant he died through the courts. He was killed through the court system. And therefore, we do come forward requesting a determination. What happens if there's girls and no boys? So either way, by the way, the concept of it is important. That when they came forward and said the statement, even though it sounds poetic, he was not killed by A, he was killed by B. It wasn't for poetic license. It was because we're learning now, according to this approach, that had he been killed in A, we would not come forward because there wouldn't be an inheritance to discuss. We're only coming forward because he's not part of X, Kairach, spies, whatever direction you're going to go in now. And therefore, since he's not part of that, there is supposed to be an inheritance. If he had a son, there would be inheritance. According to what we're saying until now, had he been part of Kairach, and their sons, there's no inheritance. As we said, Kairach's sons survived. They didn't get Kairach's inheritance. The spies' children didn't get an inheritance from the spies. They might have been alive, but they were saying here that we were not part of those people. That means we deserve an inheritance in the family. There's only girls, not boys. What is the ruling supposed to be? I think we'll stop there. We gave several reasons for it. Stephen, welcome back. And hopefully all is going well. That was a lot in that class, though.